Well, we've been going through these overcoming obstacles study here as of late, and we are on number 11 out of 12. And I'd like you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and we're going to take a look at a couple things this evening. We're going to be looking specifically at failure, but what I want to try to do is I want us to really kind of think along the lines of what we have been, what we've been studying throughout this entire study. There are many today who seem so afraid of failure, and this is where we kind of find ourselves today. And I don't know about you, but many of us, we're afraid to fail, and you know, the thought of failing just it kind of arrests our momentum, so to speak. And if you think of the many giants that we have looked at, there's one common denominator in all of them, really. If you think about it, we have looked at, and I'm going to try to do this in reverse order, we have looked at guilt, worry, resentment. We've looked at anger, procrastination, doubt, temptation, loneliness, discouragement, and fear. This week, we find ourselves looking at failure. Next week, God willing, we'll be looking at a real ugly one, jealousy. And we'll be taking a look at jealousy. But we need to see the common denominator in all of these, no matter which one we're dealing with, be it loneliness, temptation, anger, today's is failure. The common denominator here that we have is that all of them, without fail, every single one of them makes a view that what they are facing is bigger than the God that they have, that that should be right there with them, and that they claim to believe is right there with them. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we truly believe that God is who he claims to be? Do we truly believe that God is as powerful as he claims to be? Or do we not believe it? Now, we can't have it both ways. Either we believe this as the truth, or we do not. We believe that God isn't as powerful as he claims to be, or isn't as powerful as the Word of God says that he is. Now, we oftentimes talk about how wonderful, how powerful. We talk about his omniscience. And Keegan, I just disconnected, so if you don't care to reconnect everything back there, that would be a big help to me. But what we find is that our view of God is tainted, so to speak. And our view of God and how he's able to control and how he's able to see everything, what it really boils down to is that our view of God is small. And so when we run up against these issues and we look at the giant of temptation, I'm not saying that if we are tempted, that means that our view of God is small. It's when we let temptation defeat us, it's because our view of God is small. And we say things like this. We say things like, well, I'm not able to. No. Either the God who is able to do anything and everything resides within us, and we believe that, or we don't. Those are tough words to listen to, and those are tough words to say, because I know me, and I know the giants that I allowed defeat me at times. But the truth of the matter is, either I believe that God is able to get me out of any situation. God is able to lead me in the right paths. Either I believe that God is omniscient and knows what's going to happen before it happens, or I don't truly believe that. I mean, think I believe that. Well, failure is one of those giants that tends to really kind of show its head. And I want you to think of it this way. Do you remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar? Now, we're going to be here in Daniel chapter number 4, if you'll look at Daniel chapter 4 with me. And this is the story many of you know, the account of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had become very vain in his own self and in his own abilities. Look at what I have amassed. Look at what I have accomplished. God had to humble him. And God had to basically send him out, and he became as a wild man. And it refers to the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's in the latter part of the chapter. And then we find that when King Nebuchadnezzar finally came to himself, he realized something and he recognized something. Let's look at Daniel chapter number 4 and reading in verse 34 and 35. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Now, for a period of time, he was running around as a wild man, eating the grass like a cow would. And the Bible lets us know that his hair had grown out as if it was like feathers, and his claws is like his fingers is started to resemble claws. He had just become a madman. And it says, "When I finally was able," he says, "I looked to heaven, and my understanding had returned." There in verse 34, he says, "My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Now notice this next verse, because he recognizes something that few of us do. It says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Now, I want you to pay close attention to this verse, because it reveals to us something about the person, about the nature, about the omniscience of God, and it's about his being able to do what is in his will regardless of me. Regardless. And now when we're dealing with the subject of failure, this truth comes alive more so than anything. We're going to touch down on just a few things here in a moment, but let's pause for just a moment to ask God's wisdom as we get into this this lesson today. Father, we don't know things in our natural selves. We don't understand. And Father, we have no wisdom apart from you. And so, Father, what we ask, Lord, is that you would give to us wisdom. Father, you would give to us understanding. Help us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see the failure that oftentimes comes upon us, and that if we allow it to, it can stop us from continuing. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that you desire for us to learn from it, and how you desire for us to grow. But ultimately, Lord, when we fail, help us to see you and to lean on and to trust in you. Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, many times when you come across a passage such as this, especially this verse 25, it's very strong worded, and it talks about how God can do, it says that, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Or the way we would say it in our modern vernacular, what are you thinking? You see, here's what typically happens when we look at failure, and especially in our lives and in our own walk and the way we live and what we do and how we act. We look at failure as if we messed up God's plan. I mean, think about it for a second. God had a great plan ahead, and then I came along and messed it up. As if to say, God, you didn't know this would happen. Now, typically, a lot of people will take a verse like this and say, nope, that's God. He's picking it and he's choosing what's going to happen. And in his sovereignty, he's making you do what he wants you to do regardless of your... No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that he's going to do his will, and I can't screw it up, because he is so far above me and so far outside of time, so far outside of space, he's able to look and he's able to see, okay, I'm going to call this young man to do this, and I know he's going to mess up over here. But because I know he's going to mess up over here, I'm going to call him to do something. Failure is something that we allow to defeat us. Now, we're going to try to look at the reality of it to start off with here. Winston Churchill says, success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. When I was coaching, I had this one player, this one young man that was playing hockey for me. He could not stop to save his life. And when he finally did try to learn how to stop, it was this real ugly kind of stop. You know, it was bad. And he would not give up. He was determined to play hockey. He was determined to get it done. And I spent countless hours with him away from practice and on the practice rink. And I spent countless hours with this young man trying to teach him how to stop. You know, you just kind of lift your body up. You come up to your toes a little bit. Thunk, no, not that much to your toes. You know, and so it was a sad thing, but it was one of those very frustrating things for me as a coach. I just wanted him to learn how to do this. But for him as a player, I thought he is going to throw in the towel. He's going to give up at any moment now. But the boy never gave up. To this day, I don't know if he can stop. He never could stop from me. I never was able to teach him, but he never quit. And so I hear a quote like this from Winston Churchill, that success is stumbling from failure to failure and never losing your enthusiasm. Here's a quote for you on failure. It says, I can accept failure. Everyone fails at something, but I can't accept not trying. That was Michael Jordan, the great theologian that he is. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the greatest glory in living lies not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall. We've got to realize that failure is going to happen. Like many have said, trying not to fail is failing to try. You know, many of us are so afraid to fail that I'm just not going to try. Well, I can't do that. Well, if I do try to do that, I'm not going to be successful in it. You know me, I like Westerns, and I was watching The Rifleman. I like Lucas McCain. Chuck Connors was a man, you know. He wasn't one of these sissy actors today. Chuck Connors was a man. And so there's this one scene where he and his son are riding in a coach and they're on their way back home, and the guy sitting across from young Mark, and of course Lucas is there getting a nap in the coach, and Mark's talking to this guy across the way, and the guy's talking about how fast he is, and Mark, his son, is like, Lucas' son, he says, nah, my dad's faster. There's nobody faster than my dad. Ain't that right, Dad? And he just looked down at him and he said, son, there's always someone faster. You see, the reality is that at some point in the day, everything will fail. All on earth fails. Whether it's in business, in sports, the family, or something along the lines, there will come a day when we will no longer be the best or be at our best. Our body will begin to fail. Our mind will begin to fail. Eventually, this life will come to an end. Now, there's nothing on this world. Now, I'm put a caveat to that, okay? I'm going to come back to it. So before you sit there and go, oh, he's preaching sacrilege, let me get to the end of the point, okay? But there's nothing made by human hands that is never going to fail. People can come up and they say, well, you don't know about this new metal they just came out with. I don't care. It's doomed to fail eventually. The only thing that is guaranteed not to fail is God. God never fails. And so the beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things about failure to me, when I experience failure, I am reminded that I am not God. But I'm also reminded of a God that never fails. His word never fails. You know, Joshua, if you look at Joshua, Joshua chapter number 21. I'm going to give you a few verses on this. Joshua chapter 21. And look at verse 45 with me. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45 says, "There faileth not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." If God says it, it's going to happen. It's a guarantee. If God speaks, it's going to take place. How about if you go to the Gospel of Luke? Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. You see here in Luke, chapter number 1, and look down in verse 37. The Bible lets us know there, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. Here's another promise from God. Look at Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. I love the book of Romans. As you go through and you start studying, you get into chapter 7 where Paul lets us know that he has a desire to do the right things, but the things that he does is not what he's wanting to do, and he's kind of stuck in this middle. And then in chapter 8, it lets us know that we are justified by God, so who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says at the very beginning of chapter 8, he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." But here's an interesting thing. If we find right at the conclusion of this in chapter 9, look at verses 6 and forward. It says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." And so when we look at some of these passages, we ask ourselves, okay, what's this got to do with that? Paul is bringing out in the book of Romans here in chapter 9, he's bringing out the promises of God, and they are fulfilled to the letter. And so when we look and we find certain things in our lives, especially in the area of failure, you know, it's a guaranteed. Paul let us know in chapter 7, "I fail all the time, but there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect." And so when we come across a situation such as failure, what we've got to get into our minds is God's word is sure. God's word doesn't fail. God's promises do not fail. I do. And that's a reality. We've got to get it into our minds that it's going to happen. Let's look at a little bit of the reason for failure here. Failure now for a later success. Maybe it's failure in a minor area for success in a major area. Or possibly it's failure in the temporary for success in the eternal. Or maybe even failure outwardly for success inwardly. How many times have you succeeded? Would you have succeeded had you not failed earlier on? Think about it for a moment. How many times does it take? You know, you watch these Olympic athletes, and you get to see them on their best, right? And you got this pole vaulter that comes running out there, sticks that pole in that little plate thing, and their body just goes flinging through the air over this inch. Like, really? Wow, that's awesome. I want to try that. You grab a pole and see if you can do it. See, what we don't get to see is we don't get to see those thousands of times they planted that pole, started going up. Oh, this is not going well. And come back down. We don't see that side of it. We see them in the Olympics after they have failed and 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 failed. It's going to happen. But we need to ask ourselves why. What is the reason for failure? Why can't I not simply pick up anything that I want to do and just be perfect at it every time? Well, sometimes it's because God's trying to teach you something. God's trying to teach you something. Every time I realize that I am a horrible father, or whenever I realize that I am a bad husband, or when I come face to face with the fact that I'm not a good preacher, I'm a terrible pastor, when I come face to face with that reality, I have to look at the one who can help me be better. And so when I fail in different areas, and when I lose my cool with my kids or my wife, or I mess up, I say something stupid, you're standing behind the pulpit and you say something, then after you go back home, you think, what in the world was I saying? Yeah. That failure helps push me on. It helps direct me the direction that I'm hoping to go. And there's a temporary fail for an eternal success. There may be this outward fail so that I can succeed inward. Let's think of it in this nature with the result of the failure. Think about it for this way just for a moment. Think of how many things that you understood simply because you failed. You know, when you're a kid and your parents say you want do it this way, and you're just like, oh, that's stupid, until you try it your way and figure out your way doesn't work, and then you go and try it their way, and you're like, oh, it makes sense now. My parents aren't as dumb as I thought they were. You see, failure sometimes broadens our understanding. And how about this one? Doesn't failure help us to desire not to fail again? I don't know. When you mess up, when you make a mistake or you do something wrong, the first thing that goes to your mind is not, oh, I want to do that again. It's, how can I not do that again? And so it strengthens our resolve. I want to do better. I want to be better. But what we oftentimes let it do to us is knock us away from trying again. Not only strengthening our resolve, but it renews the inner man. When we fail, we realize how much. Think about this for a minute. God wants to use me, a failure. He must love me. Do we realize the beauty that we can find in just simply accepting our failures? You mean God still loves me? God still desires me? Does he know what I did? Does he know how badly I messed up?
Yeah.
Because he knows it all. And guess what? He died for you before you failed. He chose to die for you long before that failure. So it renews our inner man. As we see this, we dig our heels in deeper into the Word of God. And it reminds us of our frailty. I'm not as great as I may have thought I was. I'm reminded that only God and His Word is without fail. So I'm humbled and I become more reliant. And you think about I can remember falling asleep at the wheel. I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep when you're driving, but I did it twice. One time I fell asleep while I was actually driving. My truck went down off the bank. It came up and then it went airborne. And all I knew was, well, it's been a good life. The other time I'd fallen asleep, I was working two full-time jobs. I was skating all the time, and I'm sitting at a red light, and I had my foot on the brake, and I'm doing that number, you know, just kind of, the eyes are getting heavy, and you're just going, please, Lord, let this light change, and it's not changing, and my foot slowly let up off the brake. Thunk, hit the car in front of me. Yeah. God lets these things happen sometimes just to humble us. Let us realize, buddy, you need rest. I don't. Think about it for a moment. You get tired. Or maybe you get knocked out, you're injured. You're knocked down and you're not able to do what you once were trying to do. And rather than sit there and look and, oh, man, I've broken my ankle or, I tore my rotator cuff or whatever it may be. You know what? It should remind us God's never in that position. And He's the one that wants to be right there with us. I'm reminded that only God and His Word is without fail. So how do we fight it? Turn back to Jonah. Go back to the book of Jonah. And I want to point out just a couple things in this book. And we'll start to wrap up here. Jonah, and look with me at, let's just kind of brush through it real quick. Think of Jonah here. We get a great example of failure. Jonah tries to run and he fails. So the first part of fighting failure is to acknowledge your failures. Acknowledge them. Living a lie never works. Think about this for a moment. Jonah runs from God and next thing you know, he's in the belly of a great fish or a whale, whatever, however you want to interpret that. But he finds himself stuck in this stinky, nasty belly, and he's swimming around in stomach acids or whatever. And what does he do? Does he get upset? Does he complain to God? Does he get even more mad? No. He admits his situation, and he begins to talk to the Lord about it. We need to learn to acknowledge our failures and quit acting like we don't fail. I'm perfect. And, everybody else's needs a lot of work, but ain't nothing I do that's wrong. I know everything, and I can accomplish. No, come on. We can't live that lie. I mean, think about it from Jonah's perspective. Here he is in the stomach of a fish. Really no sense in lying now, is there? So he acknowledges his position, acknowledges his failure, and next, accept God's forgiveness. You know, there's one thing in Scripture that is abundantly clear and just, it's screaming throughout all of Scripture from the beginning to the very end. God's specialty is forgiveness. You notice that? And so there's some people that teach that God is this vengeful, vindictive God. Or that God is this predestinatory person who just stands in heaven and says, you get to come and you don't get to come. No. God's forgiveness is beyond measure. There is absolutely nothing we can do that is higher than his forgiveness. Nothing. And so what we need to learn to do is accept this forgiveness and enjoy it. Enjoy it. The next part of this fighting failure, thinking again at the story of Jonah, look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, here's the next part of this fighting. Apply the lessons. I love how Jonah applied his lesson learned, and rather than trying to run again, because here's the word of the Lord coming to him again, go to the same place. Yeah, I don't know about you, but you know, it's like, okay, he wanted me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to run, and then I end up in the belly of the whale. I'm going to pray, and God, please forgive me. Please, I'll go preach for you. I'll go preach for you. And then when he gets out, he's vomited up on dry land, so to speak. Well, that's what he was done. But he gets there, and he gets up, and you can see him, you know, maybe he's knocking all the nasty stuff off of him, and then the word of the Lord comes to him again, go to Nineveh. Oh, come on! You know, seriously? Really? Yes, sir. Learned his lesson. He failed the first time. He applied the lesson that God gave him this time. Accept this fact of life. Now, here's the clincher. You ready for this? Just because it's a fact of life doesn't mean it's a way of life. Doesn't need to be a way of life. There are going to be times that we fail. It's reality. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to live as a failure. I'm going to learn from my failures. I'm going to learn from those things, and I'm going to apply those lessons. I'm going to accept that failure will happen, but then I'm going to get up and move on. Look there in Jonah chapter 3. I love this part of the book of Jonah. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, get up. That's what that arise means. That's a punctuated way of saying, get up. Don't just lay there and wallow in your pity. Don't just lay there and say, poor me, oh, I got swallowed by a fish. Rub some dirt in it, get up and move on. That's what God's saying, get up. Now go do what I told you to do. I remember I lived a rebellious life for several years of my life. Running from God, doing whatever I wanted to do, not what he wanted me to do. Finally, I came crawling back to him. I can remember hitting my apartment one day, hitting the floor of my apartment, just saying, God, I don't know what you want. I'm just tired of running. You can have me, you can have all of me, you can have whatever you need. Just hold me. And I remember thinking for a long time after that, I wonder if God still wants to use me. And I remember as a teenager surrendering to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. And God, I'll serve you. I'll give you my entire life. And then in my later teen years, I realized that God wanted me to be a pastor. He wanted me to serve him in the ministry. And I remember after I came crawling back to God, my pride was completely gone. I was humbled to the point of just, God, anything. If you want me to wash toilets for the rest of my life, that's what I'm going to do for you. It didn't matter to me what it was he wanted. If you want me to just dig ditches, that's what I'm going to do because I'm going to do it for you. You tell me what you want me to do, God, and I'm going to do it. But he probably doesn't want me to preach anymore. He probably doesn't want me to pastor anymore. And that honestly went through my mind. And I remember a man, that very dear friend of mine, Terry Pelfrey, he pulled me aside one day and he said, "So what do you think God wants you to do?" I said, "I don't even know if he wants me to do anything anymore." He said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he wants you to do something. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wasted his time on you. But he wants you to do something." And that was my get up and get to Nineveh moment. That was my moment where I said, "Okay, Lord, you still want me to preach? I'll preach. You want me to pastor? I'll pastor. Whatever you want me to do. Look." When we get up and we simply start again, we can realize just how much God loves us. Think about it. If I had asked me to do something and I failed that miserably, I wouldn't have asked me a second time, probably. But God did. He said, "Get up and get at it again." Look, this last one here. Avoid judging failure. Look, God called me to follow him long before I failed him. God called me to be one of his long before I failed him. God called me to reveal his gospel long before I rebelled. Think of Peter for a moment. In John chapter 13, Jesus lets Peter know that he's going to fall. However, Jesus had called him to follow him long before that. It wasn't some epiphany that Jesus had halfway through. I can picture in my mind as he's walking up to Peter, thinking, "This is going to be the fellow that denies me, huh? Follow me. I'm going to make you fisher of men." As he looked at the other disciples, as he went down the line, "These are the guys that are going to abandon me when I'm at my darkest hour, huh? Follow me. I'm going to make you something. Make you a fisher of men." Think of David, referred to as a man after God's own heart. You know, God called him to be king long before he fell with Bathsheba. God called Jonah long before Jonah ran. Here's the thing, we cannot be quick to judge others' failures. You see, one of the reasons why we have such an issue with failure, and I know this is a judgment statement, but generally speaking, what I perceive is what I do. Now, let me say it this way. If I'm sitting in a room full of people that I feel are looking at me, judging me, that's probably because I'm one of those quick to look at them. And so we need to be careful, understanding that we all fail, all of us. And start to have in our minds this, "There by the grace of God go I." And if we can learn to look at other people's failures as God still loves you, maybe we'll be quicker not to feel that everybody else is looking at us with the finger out. Failure's going to happen. But what do we allow failure to do to us? Do we allow failure to make us quit and run away? Do we allow failure to make us cynical? Do we allow failure to make us judgmental? Or do we allow failure to cause us to come to a realization that even though I am a failure, God still loves me? Even though I am a failure, God desires to use me. Even though I do mess up from time to time, that is not, you know what, I may fail from time to time, but that's not going to define my life. I'm getting up and I'm going on. What do we do with failure? You see, God called us to reveal His Son in us. And so we need to use those times of fail. All right, Lord, I want to reveal You in me. So help me learn the lessons that I need to learn from this so I never do it again. God, I know I'm frail. Thank You for not being frail. God, I know I'm a mess. But You love me. In spite of my mess. In spite of the failure that I can be. He loves me. I'll fail any day. To have the opportunity to see my God that way. He loves you. And guess what? When we fail and we have fallen, you know who's there with his hand down saying, get up. When we find ourselves on the ground saying, I don't know what to do next. He's right there. Son, come on. Let's get up and try it again. I can remember taking our kids to the big parking lot at our church, turning them loose on the bike, getting them to learn how to ride without training wheels. Took Danielle and took Gabe, and I put my rollerblades on, and I would skate behind them because I could move a little bit faster, and I'd just kind of hold on to that back seat, and then I'd start to let go, and they'd fall. And I remember getting down going, buddy, it's okay. Everybody falls. Everybody falls. We need to get up. We need to serve Him. And quit letting failure rob us of the victorious, joyful life that Christ offers. I may fail, but I won't stay down. What about you? Father, the very fact, Lord, that You desire to have a relationship with me, and even though I make a mess of so many things, it's humbling, Lord. And it's such a wonderful truth and a beautiful truth, Lord, that You would desire to use me in spite of me. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would help us to not live lives that just look at ourselves as nothing more than a failure, but Father, that we can see that because of Your Son, because of Your Spirit residing in us, that doesn't have to be the end. We have the ability, we have the power, Father, from on high to get up and to move on. So Father, let us not allow the failures of this life to define us, but Father, let us accept the reality and move on. Father, living in the joy and the blessedness, Father, of having victory in Jesus. Father, if there's anything good about us, let it be your Son. Father, your word working in our lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Father, help us to apply them. Help us, Father, to leave this place different and changed, stronger in our walk with you. Father, we'd be careful to praise you and to say thank you for it. Thank you for always being there to lend us a hand, to help us up, to dust us off, put us back on the right path. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.